Okay. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6, take 2. Because I made it about halfway last week. Sorry about that. I wasn't going to forget. She didn't even let me try to forget first. But we're going to pray first. Father, thank you so much for once again this wonderful opportunity we have, Father, to openly come and praise your holy name, Father. No threat of persecution or hiding in basements or scattering into the hills, Father. Here we are so blessed at this moment to be able to just openly praise your name. Father, help us to always be prepared for what's coming and not let this wonderful opportunity that you've given us, Father, make us lazy. Guide us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into that, how many of you gals got one of these? It's not junk mail. Tim, you got one too? No. This is the Wise Retreat this year. And I'm just doing a little plug because sometimes we men don't like our wives to leave on retreats. And then we wonder, and then we ask them why they're not submitting the way we think they should. Lisa does an amazing job, and she always has, of teaching women how to be godly women. And guys, I can tell you that that is what you want, the godly woman. That's what you want. So it's very counterproductive to try to tell your wife that she shouldn't be going to a retreat where she's going to be taught how to be a godly wife. They're not drinking Kool-Aid up there. That is someplace to go for women to actually hear what the Bible says about being a wife, not what society says about being a wife. And those two things could not be further diabolically opposed. So I want to encourage you guys to send your wives to that. The guys' retreat, the men's retreat, we have rescheduled. So instead of it being in April, I think it was going to be in April, right? And we have moved that to, it's October. And do you know the dates right off your top of your head? 21st? 21st and 22nd. So guys, if you want to try to mark that, and if you need to get time off from work, then mark that in your calendar and start trying to pester your bosses for that time off if you need it. But we'd like to see the guys there too. This really goes right into 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. We started to get into it last week, and then I realized we were way out of time. And that is, let's read it again. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, chapter 4, since therefore, and he begins, you know, with this since, meaning because, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whatever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So again, I want to catch us up, but since I left off in the middle, let's kind of just, I'll try to summarize, getting us back to where we were. Peter, what he's basically saying is, Jesus died a horrible death. He went to his death. He went to a horrible death of crucifixion on a cross, and he did it willingly, and he committed no sin. He didn't deserve it. Not only did he willingly go to a cross and he was crucified, but and not only did he not deserve it, he was also, he became sin. He became sin for us, so he was completely separated from the Father. He suffered more than you and I ever could or would. And so Peter's saying, since Christ suffered for us, arm yourselves in the same way, with the same way of thinking. So what does that mean? Be prepared to die for him as he died for you. Today, talking about that kind of stuff, especially in, you know, our little town of Grass Valley, we say, well, I don't see too many Christians dragged out in the street and, you know, martyred for their faith. Not yet. And it's not happening here yet, but it is happening around the world at an alarming rate. There are more Christians being martyred now than at any time in history. You realize that? It's happening right now. So, this isn't an alarmist kind of sermon, at least it's not supposed to be, but, you know, if you watch the news, you see it's coming, and it's coming quickly, and we do have to be prepared, and you have to be prepared in your mind. As we talked about last week, the only thing you're not allowed to be right now is a Christian. That's the only thing that's not okay. You can worship crystals in your backyard, you can build little temples out of stone, and you go out and pray to it 19 times a day, and no one cares. In fact, they'll look at you and go, you're so spiritual. You are so spiritual. As soon as you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, they're done listening, huh? You've completely been, we have been marginalized to the point of as soon as those words come out, we're the enemy for some reason. Now, what's really awesome about what Peter has to say here is he gets into a little bit of why that is. When we don't stand in judgment, 1 Corinthians 5 is very clear. We're not supposed to judge the lost. We have lost, all of us have lost friends. It's not your job to go tell them that they're living a sinful lifestyle. I mean, if they ask, be honest, right? It's not our job to judge them. I get in that conversation all the time with people who just assume that I'm standing in judgment of them. I say, you and I serve two different gods, so do whatever you want. But if they come to me and they start asking questions about what it is to be a Christian, I'm going to lay it on them. And if that conversation starts up, they're going to know exactly where I stand. But I don't stand in judgment of them. I don't judge them. It's Christ's job. He's the one and only judge. So why is it then that they assume that we're standing in judgment? Peter gets into that. I love that. So we talked last week, Jesus endured something that we never will. Romans 8:3, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus conquered sin once and for all. And I just, actually I just finished the last sermon in 1 Peter that I'm, you know, that's kind of where I'm a couple weeks ahead here. And it's really awesome. Peter really gets into that and he starts talking about Jesus conquering sin. And it's good stuff, really good stuff. So the key phrase in this passage is arm yourselves. Peter says, arm yourselves. So the primary weapon with which Peter calls us to arm ourselves is to, what does he say here? Have the same way of thinking. Okay, this is a passage of arming yourselves, preparing yourself for persecution. Now, he's writing to Christians who are seriously being persecuted, and it's about to get way, way worse. As a matter of fact, it's about to get really bad, and Peter himself is going to be martyred with Nero's persecution. But these guys are literally like running for their lives, a lot of them. So he's telling them, have the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves in your mind and be willing to do what Jesus did for you. Jesus, of course, taught the same thing in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Those are weighty words. As I talked about last week, guys, let me tell you something. I chose career paths, and I wasn't thinking about it when I did it. Not that it would have changed anything, but I have watched a lot of people die. If you have some kind of weird fascination with watching people die, go become a paramedic. It's just something that you just happens a lot. It never looks like it's any fun. It was not meant to be. It's our punishment. We deserve it. We deserve that. So, the most we could hope for as Christians is to die for Christ. Make it count. It's not going to be fun no matter what. May as well make it count. The worst thing you could do is get to that moment and go, oh, I want to save my life for another couple of days, another couple of years, so nope, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. That would be a bad, bad mistake. That'd be a mistake that you'd pay for eternally. Remember, Peter, all of the apostles, except John, were martyred. There's some rumors that John suffered all kinds of crazy ways of where they tried to execute him but weren't able to. Those are kind of unverified. But anyway, either way, John finally was ostracized, as we know, and he was sent out to Patmos. But the rest of them, you can read books on how they died. None of it was very fun, but they all, right now, are very happy for that decision. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, here's something that we have to, in our minds today, and it's hard as living in this country called America, where we really still are free, especially if you travel around the world a little bit, you realize we really are the freest so far. The greater the righteous suffering, the greater the reward in heaven. The greater the righteous suffering, the greater the reward in heaven. And no one knows that better than a martyr, right? No one knows that better than a martyr. That when you're suffering and enduring for Christ, and that suffering culminates in death, sin has ceased. And that's the real battle. We enter into an eternal state of holy perfection. And at that moment, I think we're going to wonder, why did we kick and scratch to stay there? What is it we were fighting for exactly? See, the sad part is, and we've talked about this before too, and if you really want to get deep into this subject, obviously I really encourage you to go to the Persecuted Bible Study that Jeff and Tracy put on, because it's fantastic. They're talking about this, and sometimes we just want to run and put our heads in the sand. Go, I don't want to think about that. That's a very uncomfortable thought. It, I would rather live and really enjoy the world today and only think about Jesus on a Sunday morning. That's the time that I give to him. The rest of the time, I really want to have fun while I'm here, and I really don't want to be too uncomfortable. Read any book, historical book about persecution and when it actually came to the town or the country, the province, where the person who wrote the book lived at the time. You see something crazy, because we look around and we go, well, this country still, like 80% of the people still mark down that they're, you know, Christian faith. I promise you, if somebody suddenly decided that if you say that you're a Christian, you go to jail, that number would lower significantly. The real church would emerge, and you would find out how small the actual, real, true Church of Jesus Christ really is. Jesus describes it, actually. He describes it in the Sermon on the Mount. He describes it as being this. He uses, the words he uses in the Greek mean like tiny, minute. His people, his church is small. And he knows it. And we look around the world and go, what are you talking about? There's millions of Christians. No, there's millions of people playing Christian who have no idea what it really means. And push comes to shove, if they were lined up in the street with rifles and you said, all you got to do is deny Christ and you can walk, I can promise you, most of those people would walk and never look back. And most of them would turn in their neighbors who were claiming to be Christians to save their own lives. And it happens like that. All I'm saying, I know this is an uncomfortable topic. We don't even like to talk about it, do we? Let's not talk about this. Let's talk about something else. All I'm saying is you need to be prepared in your mind, steadfast, so that you have already made that decision in your mind that you will stand for Christ no matter what. No matter what. Because this life's going to be over in a blip. Ask anybody. I just turned 50 and I'm going, what just happened? I just graduated from high school. I can't be 50. Isn't that true? I think I told you guys last week about the little girl I was talking to who was throwing herself a little fit and got us called out there. And I told her, I said, you're going to blink and you're going to be 30. You're going to blink again. You're going to be 50. So it's just amazing how it happens. It happens quick. Decisions that you make here are important. And it happens fast. Jesus willingly faced death for the joy set before him. And once death was conquered, he was freed from the exposure of earthly corruption and sin. And that joy outweighed any suffering he may have endured. And it's going to be the same with us. It's going to be the same with us. It's not something that we should, whatever it takes, try to avoid. We can be further encouraged when we recall what sin has done in our lives. Okay, when we're trying to think, we're trying to preserve this life. We're trying to preserve this life. Well, if you think about what sin has done in your life, day after day, after minute, this battle with the flesh, this battle with sin, it wears you down after a while, doesn't it? One thing I've also noticed from all my years in paramedicine was that a lot of people, when they start getting older, they're ready to go. They look at me and go, honey, please don't do whatever it is that you think you're going to do. I'm ready to go. They're really at peace. They're tired of the fight. They're tired of their bodies breaking down. They're tired of being tired. They're tired of being sore. They're tired of being sick. This body, after the curse, was built for destruction. It was built to fall apart. And every single year that goes by, I realize that's true. It's true. our tiresome, our constant battle with sin, it wears on us. And Paul explains it beautifully in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 2 says, so in 1 Peter 4, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but the will of God. All sin, this is kind of where we ended last week, all sin is disobedience to the word of God. I mean, let's just get down to brass tacks here. What is sin? When Jesus said these words of mine, what do you think he was talking about? Those who don't follow, those who don't take heed, these words of mine. That too is what we're looking at here. The word of God is these words of mine. And all sin is very simple. It's disobedience to the word of God. Therefore, all sin is a personal act of rebellion against him. And you can blame, you know, the environment. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your upbringing or your neighborhood or anything else. But those excuses won't work when you're face to face with the judge. They won't work. All sin is rebellion against him. It's a rebellion against his word. And he warned his hearers on the Sermon on the Mount. This is where he calls these words of mine, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house. That's all the junk we have to put up with in this life. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When sin comes, you stand on the rock or do you fold like a cheap tent? So condemnation then will come to all who did not obey God's word. Condemnation will come to all who did not obey God's word. That's a simple fact that most people, including most churches, simply deny. We're so used to making our sinful behavior okay instead of boldly calling it sin and rebuking it, because that's not politically correct. You're supposed to be able to do whatever you want to. And if you think it's okay, then it's okay for you. Well, we're not supposed to judge the lost. If they want to do that, that's fine. But Christians, you're going to call yourself a Christian? Okay? Then you better act like it. You have to get to a point. You have to get to a point where not only can you stand in the mirror and rebuke your own sin. And sometimes we do that because we can tolerate rebuke from ourselves. But boy, let a fellow Christian turn to you and say, you know what you need to clean up in your life? Excuse me? Well, your mother dresses you funny. We don't like to be shown our faults and sin from those around us, do we? I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? That stings. But let me tell you something. If you're really serious about getting it right, then you will openly ask. You will ask those who you know, they love you anyway. They love you for your ridiculous quirks, your favorite little sins. They love you anyway. They're going to love you regardless. You ever get your act cleaned up or not. But if you really want to know, ask those people. Now, they'll probably say something like, no, I'm not going to fall for that. I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. So it might take a little prodding. Or, of course, if it's your spouse, you'll get halfway through the sentence, and she'll be like, oh, good, I have a list right here. Not true. You guys know my wife. She's an angel. She's one of those, oh, you do nothing wrong, honey. Okay, that's not true either. Paul commanded believers in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Part of that discernment, part of that washing of your mind, part of that sanctification process is ask somebody who loves you. Where am I blowing it? Pour over the Word of God and be honest with yourself when you're reading it. Be honest with yourself. So our hope is to cease from sin one day in heaven. That's our hope. As Christians, that's what we look forward to. While we're here on earth, we should, as Peter continues in verse 2, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We're to live the rest of our lives as if we were in heaven already. Remember, we're aliens here. God put us here for a purpose. We're supposed to live as if we're already free from sin. That's how we're supposed to be living. Remember, we're supposed to divorce ourselves from this place and act like we're residents in heaven. And that's where C.S. Lewis got the title of his book, The Great Divorce, in case you were wondering why in the world a Christian would name one of his books The Great Divorce. That is what he's talking about. And I highly recommend that book. So Peter is telling us to arm ourselves with a commitment to do the will of God and abandon our former sins. And we hear that all the way through the Bible. Huh? Yeah, I know, abandon my former sins. Yeah, I get it. Romans 6, 8 through 12. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Let's continue, pick up in verse 3 here in 1 Peter 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter reminds us that those who live like we did in our former selves, they will be judged harshly. See, don't look at them as if they're getting away with something. They're living a life you wish you could live or doing things that you wish you could do. And oh, poor you. They will be judged harshly. And they will pay for those sins eternally. There will be a time when you will be thinking to yourself, that's harsh. Secondly, this is a reminder to believers that this way of living in the flesh, living in the world, it's a thing of the past. I love how Peter puts this. This is your former self. This isn't you today. You no longer have to live that way. You no longer have an excuse to live that way. You know things that other people don't know. You've seen things other people haven't seen. Read Hebrews. You've tasted that precious gift. You walk out the door and you return to your former selves. You know exactly what you're giving up. You know exactly what you're turning your back on. You don't get to stand there and go, I didn't know. Sorry, Jesus, I didn't know. I'm going to have to plead dumb on this one. I'm sorry. Do I get an attorney? See, it's just going to be, He's going to say, I never knew you. And those will be the most chilling words you will ever hear in your eternal existence. Don't make that mistake. Don't act like your former self. That behavior, that old behavior, has been crucified. It was crucified on the cross with Christ. Our behavior has to be different from those that do things like this. It should be your reputation that you do not engage in things like that. That should be your reputation. You know, where I work, when a guy gets married, okay, those guys know how to throw a bachelor party. And I've never seen one. I only hear about them. Okay? They know better than to invite. They're not even going to invite me. They know. When I first came and worked there, they used to invite me, and I was like, no thanks. And they finally figured out why I kept saying no thanks. Now I don't get invited. They just talk about me behind my back. I don't care. I'd much rather have the reputation that don't bother inviting him, he's not going to go. You have to have that reputation. You can't have the reputation of, oh, really? I didn't know you were a Christian. I saw you last week. You're a Christian? You can't have that kind of reputation, okay? Funny how those same people will come to me, though, when they have marriage issues. And I say, really? You're having marriage issues? That's strange. After what I heard about what you did, you know, the bachelor party last year, I can't believe your wife didn't approve. You either live by God's rules or you don't. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. That was your former self. You're no longer driven by those things, so just don't even go there. And the things Peter mentions here, they cause nothing but heartache and pain anyway. That list that he gives right there, those things cause nothing but heartache and pain. My dad taught me a valuable lesson a long time ago. It's always stuck with me. Sin is always, you can always tell it's sin because the pleasure lasts a couple of minutes tops and it's gone. It's a short-term pleasure that after it's come and gone and it's gone, and the rest of the time you live with regret. Whereas the joy of doing things right lasts. It lasts. You don't ever turn back and go, boy, I can't believe I did that right. That was just stupid. Right? You don't have that conversation with yourself. Those who practice these things, they cannot tolerate. Did you notice this? They cannot tolerate anyone who doesn't. And this is where we get into that. Why do people think that Christians stand in judgment? Why do people think that even though you don't open your mouth, everybody else can be talking about the bachelor party that they had last week, you don't say a word, and everybody's walking out like, oh, who do you think you are standing in judgment of us? I didn't say anything. I didn't say a word. Do whatever you want. You have a different Lord than I do. Do whatever you want. I'm not standing in judgment of you. But why? Why do they just assume we're standing in judgment? Because they can't even tolerate those who don't act like they do. Which is why persecution comes to Christians. This is why the persecution comes. You can stand there and go, what did I do? Do whatever. We just want to be left alone. We just want to praise God and just leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. That's not good enough. You're not out in the streets waving the flags of debauchery going, no, we're all for this stuff. And since we don't do that, they can't stand it. They'd rather see us dead. They can't stand it. Conscience convicts them. And we represent righteousness when we refrain, we turn away from those things. And therefore, whether we say anything or not, we are perceived as standing in judgment, which is where Christians get that reputation. It's okay. Embrace it. The Bible's clear that we're not to judge the lost in 1 Corinthians 5. It's not for me to judge. And that's why Peter says here that those who malign us and persecute us will be held accountable for that. See, that doesn't get by our Heavenly Father who loves us. Those things don't get by Him. People who malign us, judge us, will persecute us, that's not escaping His attention. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Paul says, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. Jesus will judge all those who oppose Christians and rebel against His word. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. They can do whatever they want to us in this life. You want to be on the right side of things when that day comes. Verse 6, the last verse this morning. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So the point Peter's making is that believers should be unafraid to suffer and die for Christ. The only thing that awaits is glory and reward and punishment for the tormentors. So why would we want to delay that? And Peter makes this point that the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. I want to just finish with this because a lot of people get twisted up over this. And we went over it in Thessalonians, but here Peter brings it up again. It was a common worry among Christians in those days because they got to see Jesus. You know, they saw Jesus crucified. They lived basically in that. They were in that generation. So they were thinking, wait a minute, what about all those people that didn't meet Jesus? They don't know who He is. What about all those people? And what about Christians who had died before He comes back? And the Thessalonians were kind of messed up with the thinking that if Jesus comes back in His second coming, and well, what about people that hadn't heard of Him yet? Or they were just really worried about things that they shouldn't have been worried about. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, Paul kind of clears that up. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, just remember, no amount of unjust persecution by an ungodly world can steal a believer's victory. It just can't. Okay? Instead, all that suffering for righteousness' sake has a perfecting power. It increases our spiritual strength. It humbles us. It drives us to prayer. It enriches our reward. And if that persecution should take our lives, then we have reached our ultimate goal. And we have reached our eternal purpose. And on that very minute, sin has ended in our lives. Paul understood this. I'll finish with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.